Let's pray. Father, open up our eyes to your word this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to sing your praises. Now we hear from you. May our hearts indeed be open. In Jesus' name, amen. The thunder of pitter-patters. I thought it was my microphone at first. Okay. Oh, I'm feeding back here. Allow me to tell you the story of two sisters. Imagine, if you will, with me, these two sisters. Mother has long since passed, but Dad is in a memory care facility. One sister sits long hours and reads to Dad various books and stories from the Bible and from other books. The other sister gets Dad up and walks him around, changes his clothes, and does much of his personal care that she can. One day, the second sister was so weary and tired of walking Dad around, she unloads ranting rage on her sister sitting there. "Why can't you help me more? I can't keep doing all this by myself." The sitting sister just broke down and cried. Maybe you've been in a situation like this too, where you've had a trying to help somebody and you got different personalities and it's just not working, or so you think. This morning we're going to look at two sisters, and I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that they couldn't be more different, and yet there's room in the kingdom for them. There's room in the kingdom for the Marys and Marthas in our families and our lives. The Marys, of course, if you know the story, she's the one that sits at Jesus' feet, and Martha's the one running around getting everything done. And in my own life, I have discovered this challenge because I favor the contemplative life. If I wasn't married and had kids, I would have been a monk. And I'm not joking. The monastery of St. Franciscans is always calling me because I think it's an easier lifestyle. Over the last couple days, I read two other biographies in Francis and discovered how hard it is. And Francis did a lot of begging, but he never begged for himself. He always begged for other people. And he begged to work. And whatever they did, they worked at and worked hard at. But the contemplative life, the quiet life, where there's no worries, you don't have to fix things because you don't own anything. You just own the rag on your back. You don't have to worry about the broken cars, the broken house. You can sleep anywhere. You don't have to have a house. You know. And if you die, you get to heaven, so it's a faster route. You know what I'm saying? So that's like the contemplative life. You need a lot of praying. And I do like to do a lot of praying, but being the schizoid I am, I'm a Martha. And if I have an either-or in my life that is severe, it's this. I go from one extreme to the other, flipping that top of that circle, and I got to get things done, and I got to hurry up and get this done. And my goodness, I'm so far behind being sick right now. You know, this thing tonight, like how are we going to orchestrate? I don't know what's going on, you know. And then we got all this stuff, the Family Fall Festival. She had that out already, and the sign-up was on. And I share with you in Sunday school that my quiet time this morning was be not anxious for anything. But by prayer and petition, make your request known to God. Because he knows. And the kind of sickness I have, you know, it just whacks with your brain. You can't concentrate. You can't focus, you know. And you've been there. You know, you just, And you sit down, you stare at the book you're trying to read. And you've read that line three times already. You've got it memorized. No, you don't. You know what you read. But Marthas are needed in the world and so are Marys. And what we've often done is either or them. You're either a Martha or you're a Mary. And I want to suggest to you that there is a balance here, a balance in the kingdom and a balance in your own life perhaps. Brief biography of these young ladies. The name Martha in Aramaic, Martha is lady or mistress. It's a fascinating name. It's a feminine form of the Hebrew for Lord. And then you have Mary, which is Maria or Miriam, and that means bitter or grieved. Sound familiar? Yeah. And this name Mary was born by seven other women in the New Testament, unless one or two are the same. I do not believe that Mary of Magdala is Mary, the sister of Martha, because Magdala is a whole other city. Where was Mary in? Anybody know what city she grew up in? Starts with a B. Bethany. Yeah, she grew up in Bethany, so she could not be Mary of Magdala, because Mary's from Magdala, and it's just two different people. But the early church, up until the 400s, believed they were the same person. It doesn't make sense, and there's some stuff that you could play with on it. What was their business? We don't know. But Martha was really good at taking care of a house. So apparently she ran the house, and if they had a business, she ran the business. And apparently she was the oldest, because she's the first named. So you have Mary and Martha, and then Lazarus might be the baby brother. And how Mary helped her, we don't know. Maybe she did do a little bit of work there. We're not quite sure about that. There's places where Mary is mentioned where people are following her. We do know that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were the closest friends outside the apostles of Jesus. They were his best buddies. When he left during the Passion Week, it would say he would leave and go to Bethany. He'd stay with these guys. And so Judas knew where he was at, but the Lord blinded them from realizing that. So it's like a home away from home. And we were taught in seminary that you have a friend inside the church and a friend outside the church. And I never understood. I still don't. But I have friends both inside and outside. You have to be real careful what you say to anybody anyway. So, but you just need friends outside to get perspective and to help you with things. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus had another family. And as you know, Jesus' dad died young and he was the oldest and ran his family. So it was nice to have other brothers and sisters, since his own brothers and sisters did what to him? Yeah, threw him out and shunned him. Yeah. So it was like family for him, you know. And it was kind of cool outside the apostles. And it's neat that Jesus did that. Personal profile. First of all, they were open and gracious heart. There's a book by David and Karen Maines talks about open heart, open home. And they talk about hospitality is not entertainment. You're not entertaining somebody, trying to show off your house and how good you cook, but you're being hospitable. Everybody's welcome there. And a lot of you have this gift of hospitality. Just everybody's welcome. Come on in. Door's open. Why'd you knock? Kind of thing. And that's how Mary and Martha were. They had an open heart. And they make people feel welcomed. And whether we understand it or not, Mary was a good listener. She not only listened to Jesus, she listened to a lot of other people too. She's a very good listener. And people felt comfortable around her. The story is told when Jesus came in John 11 to the house, that when Mary got up to go see Jesus, people followed her. So she's a leader in her own right. And some suggest that she started one of the nunneries, if you will, in that. Their ministry and calling, we don't know much about them, but we do know that they were industrious and hospitable. She loved to cook, and I left my book at home, so I can... Brother Lawrence, in the 1600s, was a monk, I believe a Dominican or Benedictine monk, but he loved to work in the kitchen. And he was asked once by a gentleman in France, he says, how is it that you were able to blend your work with your prayer life? And he says, well, I see it all as one. My vespers and my other special day times of prayer throughout the day are no different than when I'm washing dishes or cooking. I just remember to focus on the Lord when I'm doing that. And there's times I lose my focus and I have to get back. So, okay, Lord, forgive me. I lost my focus because you're washing. Who are you washing dishes for? Your fellow monks? The Lord. Yeah. Yeah, and do the best you can at that moment. And you're cooking for them. So he saw no distinction for him. He was a phenomenal both-hand guy. And he wrote these little conversational books. Actually, the guy wrote for him. But he just was in love with Jesus so much. He talks a lot about Jesus. He just made sure that everybody knew about him, whether he was cooking or whether he was praying by himself. He was able to put the two together. Martha was not able to put the two together. And I want you to look at that with me in Luke chapter 10. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to the village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Again, we know the village is Bethany. That's Luke chapter 10, verse 38 I was just reading. Luke chapter 10, verse 39 now. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. Now again, why is this strange that Mary's sitting at his feet? Anybody know why? Listening contemplative, and she's a woman. Men are not allowed to teach women, particularly younger women. Okay, so she's sitting there at his feet, and it's like, wow. So, but Martha was distracted. It's a real cool word there. She's worried about a whole bunch of stuff, and that is a critical understanding of this whole passage. As Brother Lawrence was not distracted at times, but when he became distracted, he had to refocus. She was distracted by so many things. She came to Jesus and asked him, Lord, and I'm sure she said this pleasantly. Bless you, Kuzintai. Don't you care? I'd like to say that to Jesus straight in his face. Don't you care? My mom's probably cracked a smile. That my sister's left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Oh, my goodness. He's like, oh, wow. You know? And I like Jesus how he says this. And this is a common Hebrewism. You notice Isaiah does it a lot, too, where you repeat a word. It's endearing with Martha, Martha. Martha, Martha. Can you hear him? He didn't yell at her, didn't chide her, didn't snide her, didn't sarcastically answer. You're worried about so much. You're worried and upset about so many things. But only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, a lot of people like the either-or this. Martha should have dropped what she was doing and sat at Jesus' feet. If she did that, who would have eaten? Yeah, it's not what Jesus was saying. The whole context, the two words are distracted. She was distracted because her focus went off of doing it for Jesus. She was trying to entertain Jesus and saw how good a house she could have, manage, and Jesus would be happy with her. Sounds like penance, I know. And she just, whoa, but she didn't need to do that. She could have done exactly the same thing, but focused on Jesus and doing it to please him, doing it the best that she could do it. And then Mary chose the better part of her half. Because if the whole world were a bunch of Marys, nothing would get done. And if the whole world were a bunch of Marthas, no one would really care what you got done. So we need the blend of the two. So we need the contemplative ones. And whether you realize it or not, Martha learned her lesson. Flip over to John chapter 12. It's just one little phrase, but it says how much of a change. This is much later now in Jesus' ministry. 6 days before Pesach, Passover, Jesus went to Bethany where Lazarus lived. And chapter 11 talks about raising Lazarus from the dead. Chapter 12 now talks about Jesus coming and going. Verse 2, here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. And who served? Real simple. Martha served. Did she complain about it? Probably not. She learned her lesson. Yeah, exactly, yeah. This time she didn't. Well, Lazarus was among those reclining at the table. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard and expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, we talked about Judas's role in this last week, but I want you to understand this here, that Martha learned her lesson. We ran right by it, just two little words, Martha served. She wasn't whining and complaining, but she realized her focus. This is her goal. This is her life. And what did Mary do? Another contemplative thing. She wasted all this money, you know, okay? And wasted time or whatever. And there's no such thing as that, but that's what we want. There's a lot of people. And what? Yes, it is. Excellent. Yeah, I've been researching perfume just for fun, and a half an ounce is like $120. And here's a whole pint. And that's buku money there. It's like, oh, my goodness. Well done, Robert. Way to pull it out. And so we have this here, real simple. And I like what Jesus says in verse 7, leave her alone. It was intended that she would save this perfume for this day, my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. And in another account of this, Jesus says, she will be remembered wherever the gospel is preached. So Mary's going to be remembered wherever the gospel is preached. So this was a dinner to honor Jesus, and Jesus honors Mary. I just think that's really cool. And I think he honored Martha just by being at their house. He was welcomed in hospitality. But you have both the industrious, the hospitable, and the contemplative right here in this situation here. We do know from history as best as we can that Martha and Lazarus went to Marseille, it's how you say that, in France, and ministered there. Mary, we have no idea where she was, which makes me suspicious. She was a prayer warrior. That's why we don't know much about her. Because she didn't make history, as we would call history, which a lot of us can make history being a prayer warrior without knowing it, right? Just behind-the-scenes prayer warriors. And there are deaths. Again, Martha possibly died in Avignon, in France, near the Riviera, I guess what they call it today. So she and her brother were there ministering. And again, Mary, we have no idea how she passed on. There's no record of her. And again, because the early church merged her and Mary Magdala, there's some confusion there, and I separated them. My research found very little. In our Jesus point this morning in building families, offer your children opportunities to balance busy and quiet moments. Balance the industrious with the contemplative. It's been fun to watch Instagram and little Wayne's building. My Preston was like that. He just build these things, and it's just, where does this come from? Right? Yeah, very industrious, very creative. And you may have children like that, and they just want to do things. They're constantly busy. My dad was constantly telling me, Mike, relax. Just sit down and relax. And I can't, Dad. It's a four-letter word. You know, I couldn't spell. But the point is, though, is that if these people are just always agitated and busy, some of it is neurosis, okay? Some of it's kind of a thing in their soul that they feel it. And being brought up Catholic, it didn't help any because they had to always please God, please my parents. And it was real neurotic. But the truth is, those kind of people need to be taught to sit down. Now, what my dad did, which was real fascinating, he first tried to teach me how to play chess. And by third grade, he couldn't beat me anymore. And I became undefeated and all that fun stuff. But what chess taught me was to be quiet. Right. So during the matches, they finally had to make rules. You couldn't talk during the matches because I would go, oh, I wouldn't move there. You know, and I was so far ahead of everybody's moves, it was like, whoa, whoop, and I do all this talking. So you can't trash talk during a chess match. Exactly. You know, so you can't do that anymore. But then the real one that worked to get me to sit still, he cut my hair. Now I used to get a butch, right? Crew top, flat top, and sides tight, you know, high and tight kind of thing. My dad was in the Army and before he was a police officer. And if I moved, he'd leave it there. They called them steps back then. He says, if you move, I'm going to leave it. And sometimes I'd move, and little thingy right here or something cut wrong over here. And now today it's a style, yeah. Right? But back then it was not a style. It was, I mean, your hair had to be real cream clean. And so I used to crew wax what I used. But that taught me to do what? So I don't know how you could teach your kids to sit still, but there's got to be some way to duct tape. There's 5,982 uses of duct tape. But you got the idea that somehow we got to give them an opportunity to keep quiet for the industrious. Now, at the same time, the contemplative ones are always quiet. Maybe you need to give them a little out more, a little kick in the tuchus to say, go outside and do something, you know, get them involved more. So you got to work the balance. Excuse me. So, hope that helps a little bit there, but I know for me it was necessary. And I was just sharing with the Sunday school class during my sabbatical, one of the things the Lord was really teaching me was to truly take Sabbath. I was reading some statistics this week on all this, and it was fascinating. The average American takes 1 week off every 2 years. Most people do not take vacations. They don't even take days off. And you wonder why we have a ragged society. They're violating the scriptures. You're not taking a Sabbath rest. And Sabbath was not made for you. You were made for the Sabbath, right? No, Sabbath was made for you to rest. And you need physical rest, emotional rest, and spiritual rest. And if you don't, like for me, I Sabbath Fridays and Saturdays as best I can. I try to do anything a lot. I try not to be too busy. If I'm by somebody's house, I go. Kind of like an Elijah fast thing. But overall, I don't plan heavy-duty stuff. I try to stay real quiet. Saturday nights, I try not to do too much. Last night, because of my head, I had to stay up late so I can sleep. It's a weird thing. Usually, I get up. If I go to bed at 9, I get up at midnight. And that's so I try to stay up till 10-ish, and at least I get up at 1 or 2. But the point is I had to try to practice this myself, and it was really hard. And the Lord took me to task on this during my sabbatical because we were kind of doing some numbers thing one day. And I'm smiling, going, yeah, I know. Because I get 5 weeks vacation a year now. I barely take one, you know, for as long as I've been here. And I got to take a break. And so being sick didn't help any. Because I feel guilty, because I should be there. You know, and all this. And he's going, anxious for nothing. So we've got to encourage everybody to take those moments of quiet. And even if they're forced on us. Did I say that out loud? Now, listen, life lesson number one, pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. I say this to the industrious Christians. Okay, industrious Christians, don't lose your first love. And I want you to see Revelation chapter 2 to see this. And if you're familiar with the letter to the church of Ephesus, you know what I'm saying here. Revelation chapter 2, not Revelations, but Revelation. Of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the messenger angel of the church of Ephesus, write this. That's verse 1, Revelation. I hear swishing still, so I'll stop. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven candles, lampstands. Verse 2. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false or wanting. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. So they've done all this good stuff. Look at all the good stuff they've done. They worked hard. They're industrious, persevering. Verse 4 is not too good, is it? Yet I hold this against you. These are red letters. Jesus is talking. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. You did all the right things, but there was no love in it. You were doing it to please people, not me. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Woo! repent and do the things you used to do at first. But I was doing all the right things. Yeah, the right things for the right reason and the right power. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But this you have in favor, you hate the practice of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Then he says something really cool, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. So Jesus isn't just talking to Ephesus, he's talking to all the churches. So he's talking to the industrious among us. So what you need to do is remove all distractions. And you need, if you get PureFlix, you need to see the movie Remember the Goal. It's a really good movie. It's well done. It's about a young lady who comes right out of college to train a cross-country team. And her thing's Remember the Goal, and she gets T-shirts. Have you seen it? Remember the Goal, 10-31. And she coaches at a Christian school. And what is 10-31? Anybody know? Excellent. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do for the glory of God. That's how you don't lose your first love. And we slip. We slide. Sometimes we do it for self-awareness. Sometimes we do it because we feel guilty. And so the industrious people have to be checking in their spirit. And I asked the question earlier, did Martha learn her lesson? And the answer is yes. And so can you. You can learn the lesson too. Remove those distractions. Don't get caught up in doing things because you got to make up for God and make him pleased with you, or that you'll get forgiven faster or earn his favor. Or maybe God will notice you if you're doing all this fun stuff. But you focus on the glory, the 10:31, and the industrious Christian has that propensity to lose their first love. But to the contemplative, I say this. Do not look down on the industrious Christians as if they are less holier than you, or less concerned about their relationship with Jesus than you. And quite frankly, I was one of them. I shared about my wife and I struggled with our prayer lives at the beginning of our relationship. This also played into there. You don't care about Jesus like I do. You're not as passionate. You're not as contemplative as I am. You're not really digging. Now, what's the difference between studious and contemplative? The studious person gets breadth of information. The contemplative goes deep. They'll think, like this morning, be still and know that I am God. They'll hang on to that all day. They'll contemplate it, ponder it. They'll chew it over like the cow that has several stomachs, right? Chews it, brings it back up, and just constantly, that's called meditation. That's the word meditate means. But that's not studious. That's contemplative. That's quiet. And sometimes we need to do that. We just need to quiet ourselves and say, what were you saying to me, Lord, here? But we're so busy. I got all these other things to do. And I've learned over the years, I don't do it in my office here. I don't do it in my office at home because what am I staring at? Books. And what? And work. Yeah, oh, I should read that book. So I got to go to a place where I don't have any distractions. I have to do that. And sometimes it is the bathroom. Okay, right? Right, Mom? Okay. You just close the door and you turn the music really loud. Joking. The sound canceling things, so you can't hear the kids banging the door, although the dog can get through the door. Got to be careful there. But you get what I'm saying? You got to take the time to do this. And we look down on people that don't take that time. You know, and the Lord showed me this years ago, but it was really a hard lesson to learn. I was embarrassed, actually, because I'm a seven-day keeper. Not a seventh day, but a seven-day. And some people are one-day keepers. Right? You know what I'm saying? The only day they really keep about Jesus is what day? Sunday. Suddenly they're all dressed up. They go to church, and they're in the Bible, and they carry their Bible. But I can't look down on the one-day keepers. Even though I'm a seven-day keeper, I serve Jesus every day of the week. And I treat every moment if I can. But I look down on those people. And the Lord went, don't do that. I won't share the story because people listen to my sermons online. But it was really a heavy lesson for me to learn that I can't do that. I can't look down. And secondly, and this is not me, do not use your desire as a guise for laziness. Do not use your desire to sit at the feet of Jesus as a guise for laziness. I have seen this time and again, where they use it as an excuse. And you need this verse. I finally found that I've been looking for a couple months now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. But I think the Lord intentionally blinded me for this moment, because I'd read the entire Thessalonians books and I couldn't see it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'll intentionally swish my papers here so you can get there too. That was good. Okay, this is a heavy context. I'm going to start at verse 6. So I'm in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, woo, throwing some authority around here. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle. That means lazy. And does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. You were not idle. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. En contraire, mon ami. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we should not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we did not have the right for such help, but in order to make us as an example, a model to follow. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. You ready? Here's the rule. It's on everybody's kitchen refrigerator. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. This was the verse, when I finally found it, spawned me to read those biographies about Francis, because I thought Francis begged, and it really bothered me. And I knew a lot about Francis, but I went back to my biography. I got three or four biographies, four, and I was reading them, and he never begged for food for himself. He begged for work, and when he worked, that's when he ate. Okay? So these people who don't work should not eat. There's no excuse for laziness in the body of Christ. With me on this? And there's a lot of people out there who talk about Jesus and they hold out, you know, their hand or their hat or their little sign. You know, I always want to go out there and say, Pastor, we'll receive money freely for, you know, just see if I get anything. But the idea here is that this balance, and again, my sabbatical, the Lord taught me, or was showing me, I don't know if I learned it, that I'm not lazy if I'm being quiet. And if there's a bunch of stuff to do, that's okay too. I need to rest. I had 5 people tell me to go home and rest. I giggled. You ever tried to rest with every breath that sounded like bagpipes? You know, I couldn't breathe. I couldn't breathe without that sound. It was horrible, so I couldn't go home and rest. But I still couldn't. Let me say this backwards. I still should not beat myself up for not working and doing this. I had to get better. Because every time I get up to do something, you know, I finally got some energy. Recovery time, 3 days. It was just a couple hours. So, in conclusion, I'd like to return to our two sisters. As the ranting sister exhausted her energy and the sitting sister's cries turned to muted sobs, they both heard something they hadn't heard in years. Their names, in their father's voice. In what appeared a very lucid moment, their dad continued. To the sitting sister, he said, your reading has given me encouragement, and though I am becoming imprisoned in my own body, your soft, calm voice is my beacon when I become lost inside. He then turned his gaze to the standing sister. Your personal care and kindness have done what I myself cannot do very well anymore. Your tender washings, gentle caring as you dressed me, and your accompanied walks filled me with the joy, reminding me that this body imprisoning me is but for a moment longer. To both he said this, you are both so different, but so dear and so loved. And with this last phrase, his voice became a whisper, his eyes focused in the distance. The lucid moment was gone. But I say to you, let the blessing remain. There's room in the kingdom, there's room in our Father's house for both the contemplative and the industrious, for both who work hard and who appear not to work hard at all, but they're prayer warriors. Would you join me in praying? Let's stand together. Lord Jesus Christ, forgive me for those times I do not accept those like me. Release your grace in me to accept those who are contemplative or industrious, realizing there is room for them too. In your name, amen. Heavenly Father, you've heard our prayer. Now as we go forth from here, you bless us with your shining face. May we seek your face in those moments when darkness seems to be around us, but you are light in the darkness. And Father, you steadfastly gird up our loins, that we may walk with not wobbly knees, with strong bended knees, that will not be giving up, will be in season, out of season, ready to serve you as you've prompted us and empowered us. So, Father, send us forth from here with the might of the Lord Jesus Christ in your holy name. Amen.